So we've been pursuing the last week and this week and the coming weeks different biblical texts that have to do with the Christmas story, and we've been pursuing the theme of light in the midst of them. Some common theme that's in each of these texts. Before we look at today's passage of scripture, I first have a question for us to get us going. How many of you, and I know probably most of us have bought something before in person, not online? I bought it in person, and when you bought it, you brought it out to your vehicle, and you realized it's not going to fit in your vehicle. Hands up if anybody's ever done that. Oh yeah, come on, let's be more honest than that. I bought a pair of these. Oh, you might have to do it for me, Colin, but it's a pair of plastic Adirondack chairs one time, and at the time I had a little tiny Honda Civic, and I was like, this will fit, no problem. You know, put the seats down, I'll get in. And I didn't have anything like a bungee cord to hold it in and nothing, so I'm like, I tried for like a good 20 minutes, would not fit in, ended up phoning somebody with a truck that saved me. And I wish I'd been able to fit in, but I couldn't. There is, now another question for you. How many of you have ever bought something from IKEA? Anyway, yeah, okay, all right. Well, you know that they sell it in these sort of the flat pack design that kind of look like that, a bunch of very thin boxes, and you go home, maybe you bought it on Thursday, and then 6 months later you're finishing assembling it, right? It's kind of, maybe it can kind of look like this next photo, kind of ends up looking a little bit disjointed, but IKEA is known for this flat pack design. They didn't always have this. In 1953, the owner, his name was Kamprad. Yeah, kind of looking like that. Kamprad. He was the owner at the time of IKEA. It's just a small furniture shop in Sweden, and he was. They were doing okay, but it wasn't massive, right? It wasn't a massive furniture company. And what happened was one of their draftsmen, a guy named Lampgrad, he had a table called the Lovett table. It's up there on the next slide. And they were designing it, and they built it, and he was trying to take it home in a car, much like I was trying to take these chairs home in a car, and he couldn't fit it in. So what he did is he disassembled it, put it in his car, drove it home, reassembled it. And then when he told the owner that he did this, the owner was like, hey, there's an idea there. And he had this brilliant light bulb go on, this aha moment that happened, and he was like, okay, we can get the customer to assemble it for us. And we're like, curse you for doing that. But we can save money on assembly, and we can transport things way easier. We can do this thing called the flat pack, and they put it in these boxes, and it gets sandwiched up, which saves a ton of money on transport. And now, IKEA is the largest furniture company in the world. I was traveling in the Middle East one time, and we got into a shared sort of taxi jeep with this other couple, and we could tell they had accents. They're from Sweden. Oh, where do you work? Oh, furniture store, IKEA. Oh, yeah, we've heard of it, yeah. And it's like, you know, IKEA is massive now, right? And it was this brilliant sort of aha moment in 1953 when they realized, hey, if we sell it disassembled, we'll save a ton of money on transport, save a ton of money on assembly, and we'll be able to grow our company massively, right? And now we're all forever changed and learning how to build our own furniture, and we grow in patience because of it. I prefer not to build IKEA, but sometimes it just happens, right? We've all had these sort of aha moments in our lives where we've sort of been doing things a certain way, and then suddenly something happens to us, or we see something, we have an idea, and we go, oh, okay, we're going to try it differently. And it gives you maybe a renewed perspective, or you see in your aha moment, you see yourself differently. It affects your decisions, how you're going to do things. It may be something similar to IKEA, you know, a big furniture company where you're working in your company, you're working in a business or in a school organization or something, and you see, oh, we've been doing it this way for a long time, and it's not working. It's a problem. We could try this way, and it revolutionizes your workplace and changes how you're going to do things or how you're going to hire new people. Maybe you had an aha moment where you met your child for the first time, or you met your grandchild for the first time, and you realized the depths of God's love for you as a father in a new way. Or maybe it was just the simple thing that maybe you and I've experienced this, where you just realize that you are not alone and God loves you unconditionally. And that was a brilliant moment for you, an aha moment, if you will. the Christmas story and the portion of it that we're going to look at today, it has a moment where everything changes for a group of people that are unexpected to be the first people to hear about Jesus' birth. It's a group of shepherds, and they are near Bethlehem watching sheep, and they are, to put it bluntly, they're just a bunch of nobodies. They're a bunch of people who are sort of nomadic. They often were distrusted because they would often be seen as, you know, suspicious. They would come through town and then leave, and stuff would be missing, you know. And so they were a bunch of nobodies, and these are the first people that Jesus' birth is announced to. So let's take a look. We're going to walk through this passage together and note some things. So starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says this. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were ecstatic. Oh, they were terrified. So they're out there in the middle of the night, and they're watching their sheep, and then suddenly the glory of the Lord shines down on them through this angel, and it's just very bright. I'm sure their adrenaline kicked into full gear, and I'm sure their sheep, if there were sheep or donkeys or something, just took off, and they'd have to go find them later, right? But this happens to them, and God has massively gotten their attention. And God has a history of doing this throughout the Old and the New Testament, where he really needs to tell his people that something is happening. And when he does that, he's notorious for doing it in a very dramatic and bold way. For example, Moses in the burning bush. We're familiar with this passage, many of us, in the Old Testament, where Moses sees a bush that is not burning up, and he goes over to explore it, and the presence of the Lord speaks to him from the bush, calls him to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. We have Mount Sinai, which has become a major mountain in the Old Testament, where Moses would go up and be with God, and when Moses came back down, it said Moses' face was shining, right, with the glory of the Lord. And one of the most famous passages where God is doing something and grabs someone's attention is on Damascus Road. Many of us are very familiar with this passage from the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul, he's not known as Paul at this point, he's known as Saul, is traveling on Damascus Road. And he is going on this road because he's got legal authority to hunt down, find Christians, imprison them, and then murder them, right? And he was a very zealous Jew, and he saw the Christians as this, you know, evil sect and blasphemous sect that he needed to eradicate. So he was getting legal authority to do that. And then when on this road, he has this experience. It says, maybe up there on the screen, it says, he, Paul, neared Damascus on his journey. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. This grabs Saul's attention, right? This brilliant flash of light. Just like in the shepherds, there's this glory of the Lord shines all around them, and they're terrified. Their attention is grabbed. When God is doing this, he's trying to make it very clear, like, hey, I'm doing something. I need all of your attention, all of your focus. I'm doing something you need to pay attention to. And then this is what the angel announces to the shepherds. He says this. The angel says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor rests. And there ends the message of the angels to the shepherds. So the first people to hear about the good news of the gospel is some people who are just a bunch of nobodies in a back country. And we're going to take a look at how the shepherds responded to this, you know, brilliant news that has happened. But before we do that, I want to note something that's happening in the Gospel of Luke here. In the beginning of chapter 2, it talks about the king, who is, you know, Caesar Augustus of the Roman Empire. He's the one who's in charge. It says that he issues a decree for a census to take place, for everyone to be counted, and that everyone has to go to their hometown to be counted. So this is, and then it says everyone went with them, I believe is what it says, everyone goes. And so, yeah, and everyone went to their town, registered. Hold up there on the screen there. Everyone goes to their town, registered. So this, he's the king. He's the one that directs everybody to do things, and then they move. And now, in the coming of the Christmas story, we have a new king coming. And he is announced not in a palace, like Caesar Augustus. He's not announced. He's not giving official decree that's going out through all the nations. He's being announced through some shepherds in a field. And they're responding. And what the Gospel of Luke is showing us is now there's a new king rising, and now we are to respond and follow him. This king was seen as, you know, the worldly king. He's the one who dictates everything, and everyone follows him. But now there's a new king coming, and now we are called to follow him. And that's what the shepherds do. It says this in the rest of the passage. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened about happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they immediately leave. They don't just sit and go, okay, wow, the angel must be appearing to a bunch of different people and telling everybody. They respond immediately. They leave, I guess, their sheep or their pasture, and they go to find Mary and Joseph. And then it says, so Luke's up there as well, yeah. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger. So they had this brilliant aha moment where the light of Jesus pursued all of their attention, all of their focus. That is what they're going to be consumed by, what they're going to respond to. This new king is the one that they are going to now follow and listen to the decree of, if you will. So when they go and find him, they don't just stop there, right? They do something with what they've seen. It's something that every Christian is called to do, and it's to share Christ. It says that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. They immediately began to share it. I don't know if they shared it with 3 other people or whether it was 100 other people, but they immediately begin to share it. And there's something beautiful happening here. These people, like I said, are a bunch of nobodies. They're lowest in the social, and some of the lowest people in the social order of things. And they're the people who become the very first preachers of the gospel. You know, if you've ever felt like you were ill-equipped or unqualified or not old enough to share the love of Jesus with somebody else, I would note you to be encouraged by the fact that people who were first called to preach the gospel were ill-equipped, unqualified, and not considered very bold. And they did it. This is the response. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. So people responded. They're amazed by it. The gospel is being spread. It's coming organically. It's happening through these shepherds to other people. And then Mary, who hears it, she's, you know, it's a confirmation for her. You can imagine how, like, the baby's born. She could have thought, all right, it's just a baby. Now, she had the promise from the angel, and the angel appeared to Joseph as well, and they could have thought, okay, yeah, we're going to hang on to these promises, this baby coming, it's going to be the Messiah, and then the baby comes, and it's just a baby, and we're in a manger, and we're not, you know, this isn't going very well. And then a bunch of dirty men burst into this manger scene and say, hey, an angel told us these things, and it just confirms it for her, like, okay, God is on the move. This is the Savior of the world. This is the one who has promised to save us from our sins. This is a life-altering moment for Mary. This is massive. When the angel, it's a life-altering moment for the shepherds. The light of Jesus has pursued all of their attention. This brilliant light has shone all around them. So too for us. A life with Jesus is altered forever. When you follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it changes your perspective on things, it gives you a new vision, it gives you hope beyond death, it gives you a new leader and a new king. I find that asking clarifying questions is often what helps me navigate some of my relationship with God. And to be a follower of Jesus, I think it's very helpful. So this one question I want to ask is, you know, how is, you know, God drawing your attention? It would be this question: what is God pursuing my attention toward? Just as he called the shepherds toward the birth, James spoke some Sean's light around them. For us, what is God pursuing our attention toward? Is there something in my mind and heart lately that keeps coming up? I've had that happen where, you know, I've had a conversation with one person, and then I've had the same idea presented to me in a book that I was reading, or maybe somebody shared a scripture with me, and then I saw it in two or three spaces in the span of a week or a month. What has been on my mind and heart lately that God is drawing my attention towards? Is there something He wants to teach me? Is there something that, you know, is there someone I need to reach out to or to help in some certain way? Or maybe potentially it's that we know that we need help. And we need to ask somebody, humble ourselves, and be open to how they'll help us. I experienced one of these aha moments with God and my relationship with God a bunch of years back where I was involved in this ministry. I didn't have this blinding light flash all around me. That would have scared me forever, and I probably wouldn't be a Christian. But what happened was, I had this moment where I was involved in some ministries, and I was frustrated with them. I wanted them to grow. I wanted them to be, you know, more successful numerically. And I remember talking to a mentor about it, being like, "You listen patiently, listen, 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 listen." And then after listening to me, the mentor slowly said, "You know, Christian, are you hungry for more of all these things to happen with your ministry? Are you hungry for it to grow because you desire God's kingdom to grow? Or is it because you want your own kingdom to grow?" And in that moment, that question sliced like a hot knife through butter. It was like, you know, it wasn't black and white, but I definitely leaned in the direction of, this is about me. My frustration is about me. My frustration melted away. My anger melted away. It's like, this is a humbling question for me in this point in time. It brought me to a much, you know, freed me up, brought me to a better place of focusing on this is the Lord's ministry and His kingdom. Some of our aha moments are like that. They're just a simple question that cuts through things and clarifies things. Our story of the passage of the shepherds closes with this. It says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." I think this is an interesting ending because, you know, they're the first preachers, they're the first people who share about the birth, they're the first people that it's announced to, and then what do? They don't stay in that new role, they go back to their jobs. Maybe some of them didn't even like being a shepherd, but they return back to it. But they go back changed. They go back different. The light of Jesus has gotten their attention and has changed them for the better. They go back glorifying and praising God. It's this transcendent experience with God that has shifted them. The light of Jesus pursues our attention. And He wants all of our attention. He wants all of our focus. He will go to amazing lengths to capture our heart's focus. And when you have, you know, these aha moments with God, with your relationship with God, where you feel like you've come to a breakthrough, you've come to see yourself differently, God differently, your decisions differently, the most important thing you can do is allow these moments to sink in. To not rush past them, you know, move quickly on to the next thing, but to allow these important moments with God to rest into your being, into the core of who you are. You know, you can, like the shepherds, you might feel a little bit, they're maybe terrified. And you're like, "God, you're calling me to this? But this is how you actually see me?" You know? Just like in the IKEA story, there was huge risk for them to try and launch something else with their furniture business. Often when God is revealing something to us, there's going to be some risk, there's going to be some unknowns that we still have to have faith for. So we let it sink into our being. We are grateful to Him because He's showing that He's desiring to connect with you, when He's trying to get your attention. And you just worship Him because of it. He is God, and He deserves our worship. And when you do that in these moments with God, you're bringing glory to Him. You're letting the light of Jesus shine, and you're letting it be known to other people. Just as, you know, when how the moon doesn't give off any light of itself, but just simply constantly reflects the light of the sun. So too, when we experience these moments with God and we absorb them fully and we bring them into our walk with Him, we then begin to reflect His light to other people. The last week we talked a lot about how Jesus said the statement, one of his most famous statements, that "I am the light of the world," right? He also pushed in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world." He said, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and place it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is the light of the world, but he also calls us to live in his light, and in doing so, you know, your good deeds are shown to other people, and it glorifies God in the process. The shepherds, you know, God got their attention very drastically. They responded, and in doing so, they shared the birth of Christ with other people. They confirmed it for Mary, and they went back worshiping and glorifying God. And I'm sure they spent the rest of their lives talking about this experience that they had. I want to close with a verse and a chorus from a beautiful song from the 70s, I think, called Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. The lyrics are up there on the screen. I actually don't know I was just going to read it, but it's okay if there's no one. Is there anybody here who knows this song and would like to, I see those hands, and would like to sing it for us? No, anyone actually know the melody and can belt it out from their chair? Oh, Pastor Reed does. Pastor Reed, do you need some encouragement? Or?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the full of his wonderful grace, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. So may the story of Jesus' birth renew you with passion and love this Christmas, and may the light of Jesus shine deeply into your experience of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we have these recordings in the Bible of your birth, and they tell just how incredible to go from being born in a manger and announced to a bunch of people on the outskirts to now you are one of the most known people in the world. I pray that as we enter more into another week of Christmas, that your birth story would create new joy in us, would create new hope for us, that out of this very bleak circumstance, your love was communicated and was spread, and you've called people to rest in your light, that you are the light of the world, and when we rest in that, when we experience that, we become the light of the world ourselves. We're able to reflect your love and your glory to other people. Praise in Jesus' name.